the greatness of the Lord.
The greatness of the Lord is inconceivable.
Love that He shows.
The love that He shows is unconditional.
Power of the Lord.
The power of the Lord.
It's unreadable.
Is unreadable.
Great.
Great is the God we serve.
God is great.
God is great.
Yeah. It is greatly to you.
And greatly to be praised.
And all of God's people said amen. Amen. We thank God for the tremendous gift of Sister Teresa King. What a blessing to the kingdom of God. We are thankful again to be in the house of the Lord. Once again, it is a blessing to be here in the land of the living. I've got a good friend that always says every day above ground is a good day. And if God woke you up this morning, you ought to give Him some praise. Let's pray together and we'll jump right into it. But before we do, let me just say we're grateful again to be here. This is again my first Sunday as senior pastor. Amen. The historic St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church. And we all know that it has been led for 49 years by our pastor, who we affectionately refer to him as our father in the ministry, those mentor, friend, and we call him now Pastor Emeritus. He's here with us today, and we salute him. We had a wonderful celebration last week to celebrate the life and the legacy and the ministry of our pastor. Wonderful job. Job well done, St. Paul. Amen. So with that in mind, I want you to know that I do accept this responsibility with fear and trembling. It is, I think, the only appropriate response to following Dr. Williams. However, I do know that our goal will be to point us to Christ. And I know that if I continue to do that as pastor, we cannot go wrong. So let's pray, and then we'll jump right into James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let's pray together. Most gracious and eternal Father, we love and thank you so much. You are, in fact, indeed a good God, gracious God, kind God. We realize, oh God, that we would not be here had you not touched us this morning. Many laid down last night, did not wake up, and we are grateful to be in the land of the living, grateful to be in your house of worship one more time. And we pray that we've entered into your house with praise and into your courts with thanksgiving. Now, Lord, it's preaching time, and in particular, we pray that you would stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my voice, touch these lips of clay that I may be able again to edify your people according to the power that works in me. And, oh God, we pray that you would speak to the stillness of our hearts, that we might know we've heard from on high. And when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor which is already yours. It is in the wonderful name of Christ Jesus we do pray. And together, every child of God said amen. 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 If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me, if you have your Bibles or your smartphones or your iPads or your tablets, turn with me to the book of James, right where you are in your living room. If you don't mind, if you're able, let's just stand in honor of him whose word this is. And we'll read in our hearing out of the English Standard Version, James chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. It reads as follows: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, he says, greetings. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I just want to put a tag on this text, talk about for a timely tidbit, from real pain to right perspective. From real pain to right perspective. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, those of you who know, James has already described in verse 1 the people he is writing, to whom he is writing. He calls them a people who were in dispersion. It is from the Greek word diaspora, which we get our English word dispersed from. We read in chapter 8 of Acts that after Stephen was killed outside the gates of Jerusalem, the Christians were scattered throughout the Roman world. They literally had to flee for their lives. James is writing to Christians that have been forced to leave their homes, vacate their jobs, and abdicate their property. These believers were living under pressure of persecution and the threat of martyrdom. They literally were a people on the run. He is writing, my brothers and sisters, to a scattered people, not a sheltered people. He is writing to people who are experiencing real trials in their life. And he says, even though it is real and even though it possibly may be painful, he says that you have to have the right perspective. It is, my brothers and sisters, in my opinion, verses 2 and 4 are some of the most enlightening and encouraging words in the Bible for those who are experiencing the trials of life. And I don't need to tell us right now, we are paused in a pandemic. We are sheltered in place. We are going through it on certain levels in our country, in our state, in our world, and the truth of the matter is, beloved, when we get to places like this, we must learn to have the right perspective. If you don't mind, I'm just going to preach for a few moments, and I want to highlight a few things out of the text that may help us as we go through the trials and tribulations of life. I want, if we could, that even though we have the pain of this predicament, our pain of this pandemic with the economic downturn, the question that I want to pose is, how do we develop the right perspective? I'm glad you asked. I'll just move right on to it. First, the text is tailored to teach us about the predictable outbreak of trials. Listen to the text. One of the things that James tells us is that trials are certain and they should be expected in life. He tells us that we can mark it down somewhere that sometime or somehow there will be an outbreak of trials or tribulations, difficulties, and dilemmas in our life. Notice carefully, James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kind. Notice he says when you meet, not if you meet. James is telling us that trials are certain and that we can expect trials to come at one time or another in our life. He does not say trials may come. He says trials will come. Listen, trials, tribulation, trouble are a part of the standard curriculum in the classroom called life. It is, my brothers and sisters, highlighted in the words of the Apostle Paul, where he said in 1 Peter chapter 4, line 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which will try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. In other words, beloved, Peter is telling us that we ought not be too surprised or taken aback when trials or troubles or difficulties come in our life. Listen, sorrow, suffering, pain, problems, trials, tribulation, whatever you want to call it, it has no respect of person. Heathen or holy, prince or pauper, rich or poor, pain will find you out. I know I'm right about it. You don't have to say amen right here. Somebody right now can testify that you are right in the middle of a predicament in your life. Trials are to be expected. Trials will come. But the question is, how will those trials come? I'm glad you asked, because if we're going to look at the predicted outbreak of trials, we've got to know that, first of all, trials can come suddenly. Listen, notice the phrase, when you meet. It's an interesting word here. The word meet is used only in one other place in the New Testament, and that is Luke chapter 10, where we read, Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. We know that, beloved, as the story of the Good Samaritan. The idea there is that the word fell and the word meet are the same word. Its usage in the story of the Good Samaritan gives us a good illustration of what James is talking about there in verse 2. There was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and suddenly, without warning, robbers attacked him. James is simply trying to let us know that we too can suddenly fall into trials. In other words, they can come suddenly and without warning. We can be going on our merry way, skipping through the tulips without a care in the world, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves engulfed in trials and tribulations. A knock at the door, if you would, a phone call, a visit from the doctor, a pink slip on a Friday can suddenly turn our calm into chaos. It can turn our peace into a painful predicament. It can abruptly turn our serenity into a stormy sea. And I don't need to tell you, beloved, you already know that storms in our life can come suddenly. Everything may be fine at the present time, but just around the corner, up the street, down the bend, come on, somebody help me, in the cut is a trial with your name on it. Am I right about it? It is, my brothers and sisters, a true fact that storms, trials, tribulation, trouble, pain, and suffering can come suddenly in our life. And the truth is this, beloved, we can't run from it, we can't hide from it, and certainly we cannot ignore it. Listen, it's interesting that we get our word pirate from the word translated trials, and just like pirates that ambush an unsuspecting ship, trials can come and ambush us suddenly. Somebody knows how swift suffering can come, how fast and furious trials and tribulations can move in on us at a minute's note, at a moment's notice, in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody knows the tenacity of trouble and the plausibility of pain, minding our own business 1 minute and toe up from the flow up next the next minute. Listen, trials can come suddenly. That's the text. But not only does the text suggest that trials come suddenly, the text also suggests that trials will come diversely. Look at the text. James speaks of encountering trials of various kind. The word various is another interesting word here. It is what we call a technicolor word. It literally means multicolored. It's the same word used in the Old Testament that describes Joseph's coat of many colors. James uses the word to describe the diversity of our trials and how trials can come in different ways. Like a multicolored garment, there are various kinds of trials. You ain't got to say amen right here, because I already know. You know that trials can come like a financial trial. I wish somebody would help me. The threat of an economic downturn, foreclosures, a shaky stock market, our 401k or our Roth IRA don't look so good. We've been saving money for a rainy day, but baby boy, brother girl, sister girl, you better get out the umbrella because it's about to rain. We know financial trials, but we also know family trials. That is where Pookie and Ray Ray and Little Earl and Mama Nim been working on our last nerve. That's where Little Xavier and Raynisha, you do know Raynisha, don't you? The cross between Raynette, come on somebody, Raymond and Kanisha. I wish somebody would help me. Little Raynisha, you know that child you brought home from the hospital. You don't even know her anymore because it looks as if an alien force has snuck in the middle of the night and injected her with some life force that you don't even recognize who she is. She look at you with a look on the face that if you had looked at your mama, you already know you would have, I wish somebody would help me, it would have been a whole different story. We know financial trouble. We know family trials, but also there's faith trials. You know where you're wandering through all of this, pausing in the pandemic, this racial injustice, this black on black crime that we keep asking through all of that, where is God? We know financial trials and family trials, and we know faith trials, but we also know there's health trials. You know where the diagnosis and the prognosis has left us stunned and mystified, wondering what tomorrow holds, where death and disease have consumed our thinking. We know heart trials. I wish somebody would help me. You know heart trials, don't you? Where you sing the song, "If Loving You Is Right." Come on, somebody help me. I don't want to be wrong. That is the ideal, beloved, that trials can come in a multiplicity type of ways. There are various ways in which God allows us to go through trials, and they are diverse. They are various, my brothers and sisters. And if we live long enough, either you are just coming out of a trial, you're in a trial right now, or you are about to go in a trial. Trials can come suddenly, and they can come diversely. Listen, I like
the way O.S. Hawkins put it when he said in his book, Getting Down to Brass Tacks, where he said there are two basic kinds of trials. He said there are trials of correction and trials of perfection. The trials of correction come when we are out of the will of God, and God uses the trial to bring us back to himself. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah. Yeah, then the trials of perfection are when we are in the will of God, and God uses the trial to help us to be more and more like Christ. Either reason, beloved, trials can come suddenly and they can come diversely, but here's what we got to know. They certainly will come. Somebody ought to shout, I know that's right. Listen, the first of all, the text is tailored to teach us the predicted outbreak of trials. But secondly, I believe that the text is tailored to teach us the promised outcome of trials. Hear me and hear me good, beloved. James tells us that when trials come, hear me, they always have a divine purpose. James verse 3, chapter 1, says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The words "for you know" simply has the ideal of understanding. It is, my brothers and sisters, James simply saying that I want you to understand that when trials come, they are not without rhyme or reason. They are not produced without a purpose. That God always has a purpose in our trials that come our way. The question remains is, what is the purpose for the trials that are in our life? And I believe the text tells us there are three ways in which we can see what the purpose of trials are in our life. First of all, trials produce spiritual purity. James says the testing of your faith. Verse 3, the word testing speaks of, beloved, the purging effect of trials. Behind the picture word there is that of precious metals being heated in order for the impurities to be removed. It's what George Sweeting says, that a Christian is like a tea bag. He's not worth much until he's been through hot water. Can somebody help me with that? The truth of the matter is, a lot of us can testify that when we went through the hot water, I wish somebody would help me, that when we went through the furnaces, the fiery furnaces of life and the red seas of life, beloved, that God was using those situations to pull out of us some things that were not pleasing to him. The songwriter had it right when he says, if there is anything not like thee, please take it away from me. You see, beloved, hear me and hear me good. Our trials are often God's way of getting us to deal with things in our life that are displeasing to him. Someone said it like this, that God puts us on our back. For most of us, that is the only way that we're ever going to look up. I wish somebody would get that, because the truth is, a whole lot of us can testify, one of the reasons why we are in church, one of the reasons why we give in God praise, one of the reasons why we love God and we show up on time every Sunday morning, it's because God allowed us to go through some things in our life to get us where we are right now. And the truth is this, beloved, you don't have to say amen right here. I know I see you shouting there in virtual land, in your house, in your living room, in your bedroom with the curlers on your head. You know it was nobody but God that allowed you to get to where you are right now. God allowed you to go through it in order for you to get to it. I wish somebody would help me. The question is this, beloved. I like the way Francis Thomas said it when he said, sorrow, loss, disappointment are hounds of heaven sent to bring the wanderer back to the haven of peace from which he has strayed. And I know I ought to have witnesses up in here today, because had it not been for the Lord allowing us to go through some stuff in our life, the truth is this, we would still be toe up from the flow up. We would still be messed up from the neck up. Come on, somebody. Trials have a purging effect. But not only do trials have a purging effect, beloved, listen, trials produce spiritual stability. Not only do they produce purging, do they produce spiritual purity, they also produce spiritual stability. That is in James chapter 1 verse 3, it says it produces steadfastness. The word steadfastness in the Greek, we know, beloved, is a Greek compound word, hupomeno, hupo meaning under, meno meaning to remain. It literally, beloved, means to remain under. It means to endure. It means to preserve. It means to sustain. It means to bear under persecution or provocation with faith. It refers to one's response toward difficult days and trying times. This, beloved, is the ability to remain under pressure without collapsing. It is to cope successfully with the stress and the strain and the trials and tribulations of life. It's the ideal of the believer having spiritual stability. It is, beloved, James who's telling us that one of the ways God makes us strong Christians is through the trials of life. And someone said it like this, that trials are the divine gymnasium whereby we develop our spiritual muscle. And a whole lot of us can testify to the fact that we had to go through some trials in order to get stronger. God allowed, beloved, us to go through the difficulties of life that we may become strong Christians. I wish somebody would help me. If I had a crowd up in here, I would have you repeat after me, strong Christian. I would have you do like this. Come on, somebody help me. Because the truth of the matter is, a whole lot of us are as strong as we are because we were tested by the trials of life. Now we enter into the sanctuary, giving God praise and thanking him for what he's allowed us to go through, because he has brought us from a mighty long way. Can I help you real quick and let you know that trials produce spiritual purity, they produce spiritual stability, but they also, beloved, produce spiritual maturity. Trials helps the believer to grow up. And if I had time to tell you right here, somebody's been in church since 1900 and you still a babe in Christ. Can I just say this real quick? It's time for some of us to grow up. Yeah, it's time for us to be weaned off of milk, come on somebody, and start eating some solid food. Are you listening to me? Verse 4, James says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. He says, lacking nothing. That word perfect literally means full grown. It means mature. There, James is talking about spiritual maturity. And listen, God does not want the believer lacking, but complete. He wants the believer to be complete and living a full Christian life. That is the ideal of John chapter 10, verse 10, where it says, the thief come but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the full Christian life. That is the grown-up Christian life. That is the abundant Christian life. That is the ideal of what James is simply talking about here. It is sort of like beloved, the airplane that lifts off the ground, and it does so by overcoming the resistance of gravity and wind. However, beloved, once the plane becomes airborne, the wind, the very thing that seemed to fight against it, is the very thing that lifts the plane to higher heights. Can I say this like I feel it, beloved? Listen, that's the way trials and tribulation and troubles are in our life. That's the way problems and predicaments and poor decisions can help in our life, beloved, because they seem to be fighting against us, but when it is all said and done, they end up lifting us higher and higher to heights unknown. Come on, somebody help me. And levels that we would have never achieved had we tried to get there on our own. Somebody can testify that the very circumstance that hurt us end up helping us. The event that cut us deep was instrumental in developing us. The wounds, we were wounded, but our worship got better. We were in pain, but our praise got off the hook. That's why you can't stop some folk, because when they realize what God had done for them, they can't help but to praise God. They don't care who's looking. They don't care who's watching. They're not concerned about what they got on. They just know, had it not been for God, they just know that God brought them through some tough days and trying times. And so they lift their hands. They give God some praise. Are you listening to me? Somebody knows that which tore you down end up growing you up. Come on, somebody help me. And that is, beloved, that is that trials and tribulation and problems and predicaments are God's way of helping the believer to mature. Look, if you don't mind, in your living room, in your bedroom, if somebody's there, just look at them and say, it's time to grow up. Just look at them. Just go ahead. Look at somebody and say, it's time to grow up. Listen, beloved, it may produce spiritual purity, spiritual stability, spiritual maturity, but it always, beloved, has a purpose. Hear me and hear me good. We see the predicted outbreak. We see, beloved, not only the predicted outbreak, the promised outcome, but lastly, we see the proper outlook. Let me give you these bones. You put the meat on it when you get home. Listen, the proper outlook is this. He says, James not only tells us that trials and tribulations can be expected and that they always have a purpose, but he also tells us how to look at our trials. In other words, he says there's a certain kind of attitude that we need to have when we are encountering trials and tribulations in our life. First of all, he says that we ought to have a joyful anticipation. Notice again the word in two, a strange statement. James says, count it all joy when you are facing trials. Listen, I already hear you saying, preacher, it's hard to have joy when you're going through trials. Come on, somebody help me. It's hard to smile when you got stuff going on in your life, when bills are due, Pookie and Ray Ray acting up. It's hard. Come on, somebody help me to have the kind of joy that we need, even as believers, to have a living testimony for the Lord. And so I want you to know right up front, beloved, I agree with you. It's a tough place to live when you got stuff going on in your life. Are you listening to me? Trials are not pleasant. And certainly, beloved, I don't know anybody who would say that trials and trouble and tribulation are enjoyable. Most would say that it is a joy when we escape trials, not encounter trials. Come on, help me. Am I right about that? Because listen, but notice what James says carefully. He says, he uses the word count. That means to think ahead. It means to look forward. It's hegeomai in the Greek. It literally means to consider carefully. In other words, beloved, James is telling us that our joy comes from when we look ahead. In other words, he's simply suggesting that our joy comes when we look ahead of the trial and we recognize that there is an end result, that God is doing something in the trial, that he's trying, beloved, to produce in us some fruit. I wish somebody would help me. And whether that fruit is spiritual maturity, whether that fruit is spiritual stability, or whether that fruit is spiritual purity, when we look ahead of the trial, we can't help but to have some joy. I wish somebody would help me. That's why we sing all the time, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and beloved, the world can't take it away. You see, I always sing that in spite of all that I've been through, somebody can testify, I still have joy. Am I right about it? That is the ideal of looking ahead of the trial, looking ahead of the tribulation, recognizing that God is up to something. And the truth of the matter is, we can anticipate joy of what God will bring to pass as a result of that trial. Things may be hard right now, but just look down the road, beloved, and somebody knows that trouble don't last always. As a matter of fact, the psalmist put it like this: weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In other words, beloved, hang in there long enough and God will give you joy through that trial. We can anticipate joy. Matter of fact, I like to say it like this. We need to learn how to shout on credit. I know somebody get that. You all remember credit, don't you? You all remember when you had the blue light special at Kmart? Come on, somebody help me. That mama didn't have all the money up front, so she would take our clothes and take our toys for Christmas and our school clothes, look at the blue light special, and she would put them on layaway. Now, we did not have them in our hand, but we had them in our heart. We knew that they were on layaway. So when we walked out of Kmart, come on somebody, we walked out saying, I already got my school clothes. I already got my toys for Christmas, and somebody needs to anticipate joy, and you need to go ahead and praise God on credit. Woo, what a mighty God we serve. Are you listening to me? Listen, the attitude we ought to have, beloved, we ought to recognize the proper outlook is joyful anticipation. But watch the text. I'm done when I tell you this. We also ought to have a willful participation. It's in the text. I'm done when I tell you this. There's one final thing. He says, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, he says, and lacking nothing. James is calling for our cooperation with what God is doing. Listen, I know, again, right up front, no one likes trials. No one enjoys tribulation, yet we must allow God to do whatever he's doing in our life. We must trust him and yield to his plan. We must submit to his work and his will in our life. Again, when it's all said and done, somebody needs to know that trial will be worth it. Are you listening to me? Ahead, instead of fighting what God allows to happen in our life, we got to view it as an indication that God loves us. And you already know that he loves us so much that he has numbered the very hairs on our head. He loves us so much that he sent his only son to die on a hill called Calvary. And not only did he die, the old preacher used to say right early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hand. And again, beloved, because he loves us, we got to let him work. We got to let his will be done to produce in our life all that God has planned to do. And sometimes God uses trials and tribulations. That's the ideal of what Paul said when he said, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. I hope somebody gets that today. James is in essence saying, let steadfastness have its full effect. In other words, beloved, James is simply saying, let the trial do what it do. Come on, somebody help me. Let it have its way in your life. Stop fussing, stop cussing, stop trying to cut folk. Just let God have his way in your life, because if God has led you to it, you need to know he'll get you through it. Are you listening to me? If God has allowed it, you better recognize that he has never left you alone. You need to know he's right there. You need to know he's helping you through. You need to know there's a lesson and a purpose in that problem. There's a lesson in the lesion. There is a delight in the dilemma. God is up to something. And all of the trials and all of the tribulation and all of the difficulty that we face, we have to recognize that it is just, beloved, to remind us that planet Earth is not our home. I wish somebody would get that. Do you know that? Because God allows some stuff to happen here on planet Earth to remind us that this is not our final resting place, that there will come a day where we will see him face to face. And like the old preacher used to say, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. Oh, cares all pass, home at last, forever to rejoice. That is the ideal, that one day we shall see the Lord again. And somebody needs to know that every trial will be worth it, and we will trade our cross for a crown. We'll trade our burdens for a blessing. We'll trade our trouble for triumph. We'll trade our inner discouragement for eternal life. And one day we'll see him face to face. And yes, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. Is there anybody who wants to see him for yourself? Listen, from pain, from real pain to right perspective. And I know, beloved, as we close out this message, that there is somebody out there right now, and you are experiencing real pain in your life. Can you help me real quick, choir? Come on, somebody play softly if you would, because I need you to know right up front, beloved, life is full of pain. Life is full of challenges and trouble and trials. But the good news on that is this: it is promised in our word that we don't have to go through those trials alone. You need to know right up front, perhaps you don't understand that God is trying to produce some stuff in us. He's trying to grow us up. He's trying to stabilize us. He's trying to pull out and purge out of us some stuff that is not like him. But the reason why you can't understand it, the reason why we can't understand it is simply this: because you may not have a relationship with the Lord. I need to tell you real quickly this, that the Bible is clear. Romans 10:9 said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that if thou shalt believe in the Lord Jesus, confess with thy mouth that he raised him from the dead, Romans 10:9, thou shalt be saved. In other words, he's simply saying that if you recognize that you came into this world a sinner, that you need the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, ask him to come into your heart, the Bible declares that you can be saved right now. Or perhaps you're here today and you say, well, I don't know the Lord, and I want to know the Lord. Listen, there should be a number that flash across this screen that you can call into, and somebody will lead you to know the Lord for yourself. But also, I need to tell you, this invitation is extended to you, and that is this also, that if you are a Christian, you need a place to call home. And when I tell you, a Christian out of church is like a fish out of water. Sooner or later, you're going to be withering away, trying to grab for spiritual air. You need a place to call home, a place where the people of God can put their arms around you to help you to grow and to mature in the Lord. And I want to suggest today that your search is ended. If you're here, we extend the invitation as the choir will sing, oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Is there one to say yes to the Lord? Yes. Home. Is there one to say yes? Right in that screen. It should be a number. All of God's people said amen, amen, amen. Praise be to God. What a wonderful time in the Lord. Listen, beloved, we need to recognize that there are trials and tribulations in our life, and we got to view them the right way in order for God to get the glory out of our lives. Listen, it is our first Sunday, and we are grateful to on every first Sunday here at the historic St. Paul Church. It is what we call Communion Sunday. And we know that we set aside some time to celebrate one of the ordinances of the church, and that is what we call the Lord's Supper. Listen, we know that communion, first of all, is a time of remembrance. And then if you would, before I go, get your juice and your cracker in your hand. You got time to run, if you would, to the kitchen and get you some saltines and a little grape juice. Come on, somebody help me. And we're gonna honor the Lord today with communion. Listen, communion is a time of remembrance. Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed in the upper room, he said to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. We know that we do communion in remembrance of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. I don't need to tell you that he hung, bled, and died on Calvary's cross for our sins. It's a time of remembrance, and the Christian ought never forget what the Lord did for us. But not only is it a time of remembrance, we also know that it is a time of repentance. The Bible says that Paul said to the church at Corinth that a man ought to examine himself. In other words, beloved, we come to this point and place in our Christian journey, and we look over our lives and see where we've fallen short of the glory of God. And you don't have to tell me, we've sinned by commission and omission. We've done things that God told us not to do, and then we left undone some things that God told us to do. Communion is a good time that we examine our lives and we recognize the hand of God upon our life, that we serve a forgiving God. And so it's a time of repentance. But also, beloved, it's not only a time of remembrance, not only a time of repentance, it also is a time, beloved, of reconciliation. Let me just help you real quick. The church at Corinth, they were warring against one another. There were factions in the church. And Paul simply was saying it ought not be so. And so he says to them, listen, in essence, that if God has forgiven you, who are you to hold an ought against your brother or your sister? It is a time that we consider reconciling ourselves back to our brothers and sisters. That is the testimony of the church, because people know that we are God's children by our love for one another, and we ought to learn how to forgive one another. But lastly, beloved, not only is it a time of remembrance, not only is it a time of repentance, not only is it a time of reconciliation, beloved, it is a time of rejoicing. Listen, you all know, back at the old church, with the lights dim, Sister Doss would be singing one of those old 100s. The lights was down low, and we would sing and rejoice in our relationship with Christ. And beloved, I need you to know that we ought not approach this hour. We ought to approach this hour cautiously, because we ought to give God praise and glory during this time. And we've dumbed it down a little bit, but we ought to recognize that this is a time of rejoicing. So brothers and sisters, as we pray, then we're going to eat together and drink together. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this. Most gracious and eternal Father, we pray that you would bless this bread and the fruit of this vine. We pray, God, in the stillness of our hearts, that you would help us to remember what you did for us on Calvary. Help us never to forget that you are a good God and a kind God and a gracious God. It is because of your grace and mercy that brought us through. But then, God, we ask you, forgive us of our sin, because everyone under the sound of my voice, including the preacher standing at this pulpit, has fallen short of your glory. And we ask, God, that you would forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, Lord, we pray that even as we realize your forgiveness, help us to learn to forgive one another, because we know that if we do not forgive, you will hold certain things against us. And then, Lord, we rejoice in you. We magnify you. We love you. We give you praise. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And together, all of God's children said amen. Amen. Listen, the bread represents the broken body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He hung, bled, and died for our sins. Brothers and sisters, let us eat together. And we know that the fruit of the vine represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Brothers and sisters, let's drink together. And together, all of God's children said amen. 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 Beloved, this concludes our worship experience on this first Sunday in August. We're grateful, beloved, to have our pastor emeritus, and thank God for all of those who participated today, our AV, who've been working hard on trying to pull all of this stuff together. We thank God for the staff and everyone. Let me remind you to give. And here at St. Paul, we made it easy to give. There's five ways you can give, and it'll flash across the screen at the end of the service. That is, you can give online. Go to our website and at stpaulsac.org, and you follow the prompts, and they'll take you to where to give. Also, you can text to give. You'll see a number there, 916-579-7280. You can mail your offering in, and that is at the P.O. Box 5260, Sacramento, California. You can also mail in, put your offering in the mailbox here at the office, the administrative office, and you could drop it off at the office at the Family Life Center as well. It's easy. And those of you who are tech savvy, just go ahead, use your phone, text to give. Give what the Lord has placed upon your heart. Amen. All right. Well, let's go. I will see you next week. I pray that you remain prayerful. We pray that you remain positive. We pray that you remain present. And we pray, beloved, that you remain patient. Amen. We're going to get to everybody soon enough. And I just need you to hang in there. Is that all right? Be patient with this new young pastor, and we're going to work it all out. Just give me time. We're still in transition. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious and eternal Father, thank you again for the opportunity to stand before your presence in this worship experience. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And we pray in particular, oh God, that you'd help us to go from real pain to right perspective. We pray that we recognize that we ought to have the proper outlook, and we ought to recognize that you're up to something and doing something through those trials. You're trying to mature us. You're trying to purge us. You're trying to stabilize us. And we pray you help us to let you do whatever you're going to do so that our lives can give you glory. Now unto him who's able to keep us from falling, present us faultless before his throne of grace. Unto the only wise God be power and dominion, hence now and forevermore. And together all of God's children shouted, amen. Amen.